Please turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8 as we continue our reading and study of Paul's great epistle to the church at Rome. I've often wondered what the history of the Reformation might have been like if the church at Rome really read this epistle, believed it, and practiced it. We're going to go back and read the beginning part of chapter 8 again that we reviewed last week, and then we're going to go on through verse 11. And this morning we're going to be looking at the section from verse 5 to verse 11. And before I read, once again, I want to remind you, those of you who weren't here last week, that the New King James takes a portion of verse 4 and brings it up into verse 1. And I'm going to skip that last clause. It doesn't belong there. So hear now the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, just to repeat some things that I mentioned last week, this chapter begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. It's a wondrous chapter that's been called by many commentators the jewel of the Bible. And we see in the very first part of Romans 8 how the mercy of God is so sublime, how he sent his Son to save us from our sin and to unite us to himself by the Spirit, so that it is not what we have done, but it is what God has done that gives us peace with God and spares us from any sort of condemnation. And the message of the next part of chapter 8 is the same as the message that you heard last week, that to go forward in our lives is in our Christian life is beyond our abilities. But our Father in heaven has given us the Spirit to remove obstacles and to give us holy perseverance in grace. So we're going to look at the two different lifestyles that the apostle here lays before us. And we're going to conclude with the Christian hope and assurance. And these two lifestyles are two different ways to live that Paul lays out before us in verse 5. The aspirations and the preoccupations that you have lead you to make decisions about what you will do and how you will behave. And here we see that there is conduct that is opposed to God's law, or there is conduct that conforms to God's law. And, you know, if you visit different families, you'll find different lifestyles in different families, different foods, different sports, different kinds of music. They read different books. Some families watch TV, others don't. And you know how these lifestyle choices do affect your family's life. They affect your health. They affect the kinds of family bonds you might have. They can affect your finances. And they can affect the depth of commitment that you have to various things and to various people. I've known of churches that are sometimes torn apart by lifestyle issues. So, for example, some churches have been torn apart in the past by conflicts between parents who believe that homeschooling, Christian homeschooling, is the only option, and that if you're a Christian, you must not send your children to public schools. Churches have been divided over these things. Sometimes people have ideas that keep their children from participating in church school or in youth activities. They have chosen a lifestyle that is so family-focused that there's very little place for the church in their lives. So we know how lifestyles and choices that we make, motivations that we make, affect what we will do. And here Paul brings the whole matter of lifestyle down to two great families of the human species that are found in the world. No matter where they live, no matter what their background, no matter what language they speak, no matter what color their skin, all of humanity can be reduced to these two great families that are found here in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. And those who live according to the flesh, to repeat Paul's argument further back in the letter, are the children of Adam. And the flesh, what is the flesh? Well, look back in chapter 7 at verse 14. When Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am fleshly." You could translate that word. Sold under sin. The flesh here in this epistle is a negative term. It means being of this world. It doesn't just mean being physical, because Christianity is not Gnostic. Christianity doesn't believe that sin is in substances. Christianity is a spiritual reality, and the Christian hope is for the resurrection of our physical bodies. So here Paul is talking not just about our physical selves, but about those who are so attached to this world that are in the corruption of Adam and ultimately dying. John Chrysostom, who was preaching to a very wealthy court in Constantinople in the 4th century, he said, "Flesh is not the essence of the body, but a life which is carnal and worldly, serving self-indulgence and extravagance to the full." And you can imagine the emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire just kind of wilting under those words. Calvin decides the definition very, very quickly. He says, to be carnal, to be fleshly, is to be devoid of the gift of regeneration. And this is indeed what Paul has been teaching us. So he says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And to set your mind means to bring your thoughts and to bring your will together. And there's a connection, Paul says, between being and thinking. So I would venture to tell you that Paul here corrects Descartes. Descartes got it backwards. The holy apostle of God says, "I am, therefore I think. I am in the flesh, therefore I think, and I am motivated according to the things of the flesh. I am in the Spirit, therefore I think, and I am motivated toward those things of the Spirit." Now, you can all easily come up with extreme examples of those who live according to the flesh. You know, once again in Boston this last week, we had gang members shooting other people. And gang members live according to the flesh. They love power, money, sex, drugs, and they're willing to use any kind of violent intimidation and even murder in order to get their way. That would be an extreme example of those who live according to the flesh and who set their minds on the things of the flesh. But there are plenty of others as we look around the world. You know, dictators who use manipulation and violence to stay in power, political forces who lie to their people in order to go ahead and do what the political powers want to do. There are even less extreme examples. You might have read recently about hedge fund managers who earned billions of dollars while the economy was going down the tubes. What can motivate someone to want to earn billions of dollars? Charity? He's going to give it all away to Mission Aviation Fellowship? He's going to build a new church somewhere in East Africa? fat chance. These are people about whom Chrysostom preached, serving self-indulgence and extravagance to the full. But there are smaller examples. You might decide to skip church and to go to the beach, or to stay home and watch a game. You might decide that you can lie to your boss, or you might decide that you can manipulate the data and cheat on a paper. This is fleshly thinking, fleshly motivation, and it's certainly not suitable for those who live in the Spirit. You might decide that your career is more important than your family life and make selfish decisions as a result that cause your family to suffer. One of the Latin commentators in the 4th century named Ambrosiaster had this list. I think it kind of summarizes things in a marvelous way. He says, those who sin full of energy and cleverness, like these gang members and thieves, corrupt dictators. Then those who deny the possibility of miracles are living in the flesh and set their minds on the things of the flesh. So they deny the possibility of the virgin birth of our Lord. They deny the possibility of the resurrection. We would call these people theological liberals. They still exist. Then those who have a preference of what can be seen, we would call them materialists. Then there are those who deny the Bible and hold arguments that men have come up with for the unseen. They claim that it is absurd that God should do anything beyond what man can understand, and therefore he did not do it. And certainly there are many people around us today who determine what God can do and can't do according to their own will. You see, humanity doesn't change over the ages. You go back to the 4th century in Rome and you find the same kind of unbelief that you find in the 21st century in Cambridge, Massachusetts. So these are the people who live according to the flesh, setting their minds on the things of the flesh. Or these are some examples of what the children of Adam come to do. But then Paul talks about those who live according to the Spirit. And these are the children of God. And you notice how in verse 9, Paul turns to you. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Here, Paul turns to the church. He's not addressing the world. He's addressing the church. And the Spirit here refers, of course, to the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice how Paul calls him the Spirit of God and also the Spirit of Christ. You see, where one person of the Trinity is present, the whole is there, because you can't divide God up. The persons of the Trinity help us to understand how God works things. But where God is present, God is present. And the Spirit, Paul reminds us here, is not some kind of a second blessing. It's not some kind of a special gift that's given only to some. Because he makes it very clear here that those without the Spirit are simply not Christians. There isn't a reference here to a future dwelling of the Spirit with you. The Spirit is dwelling now with you, if you are in Christ. It is now that there is no longer any sort of condemnation. It is now that you are at peace with God. It's not something that's going to come yet. You either have the Spirit of Christ or you do not have the Spirit of Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's Paul's very simple explanation here. Calvin comments about this because even in his day, there were some enthusiasts, he called them, who argued a little bit like some of our Pentecostal brothers do today. And Calvin says, those who separate Christ from his Spirit make him like a dead image or a corpse. We must always bear in mind the counsel of the apostle that the free remission of sins cannot be separated from the Spirit of regeneration. That would be, as it were, to render Christ asunder, as if somehow we could tear God in pieces and take one part of God and his benefits now, and another part of God and his benefits later. But what did Jesus teach us, brothers and sisters? In John 14, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, don't forget the next clause. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." You see, and this is what Paul is telling us here. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's that simple. And if you have the Spirit of Christ, if you are living in the Spirit, then it means that you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That means that you gather together your thoughts and you train your will to desire the things of the Spirit. Again, there's a connection between being and thought. I am in Christ, therefore I think in Christ. I am a Christian, therefore I will train my mind to take every thought to make it captive to the obedience of Christ. So that means, brothers and sisters, that you develop the personal discipline to feed on the Word of God. You want to know the Spirit better? You want to be more filled with the Spirit? Then pay attention to the Word, because the Spirit's main purpose is to make that Word available to your soul, to your mind, to instruct you, and to point you to Christ. You want to live in the Spirit and set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Take some time in your busy schedule to go visit the sick. Take some time to help someone in need. Take some time to talk to your friends and bring them to church and to pray for them. You want to live in the Spirit and set your mind on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit cares a lot about the church, doesn't he? The Spirit of God is primarily putting together the church of Jesus Christ into his glory. So serve the church in some way, using your gifts. And when you serve the church, you're serving the body of Christ. You're not just serving an organization. It's not a club. It's not a baseball team. It's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And without your help, then the church will lack something, because the Spirit has given each of you gifts, and they're not for your own selfish use. They are for the use and blessedness of the body of Christ. That's why they're given to you. If you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, then you're going to love other Christians, even when you disagree with them. And you're going to love your neighbors, even if they're not Christians. And you're going to do kindnesses to them. And you're going to help them. You know, the kingdom of God has a slogan, I think. It's life, liberty, and the pursuit of holiness. Because true happiness comes only through our union with Jesus Christ. So Paul here, after laying out these two different lifestyles, talks about the two outcomes of our lifestyle. And you know what that's about. You know, you read all about health issues, for example, and, you know, if you just keep eating at McDonald's and Dunkin' Donuts, you know that 40 years from now, there are going to be consequences in your lifestyle. Well, Paul here says, here are the consequences. Verse 6, and this is God's perspective. This isn't what a man would say. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Fleshly people are not suicidal, for the most part. So Paul here is not saying that fleshly people want death. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that because of the way God will judge the children of Adam, to be fleshly minded is death. It's not just eventually death. It's death now, even in life, because it is a separation from God. Flesh separates itself from God, and the extreme form of separation from God, of course, is eternal death. And it's worse yet, because he says those who are fleshly minded are hostile toward God. You might remember at the very end of chapter 1 when he lays out the corruption of the children of Adam. He says that they, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So to be fleshly minded is death. And it's to be hostile toward God, to rebel against the law of God, and to not be able to be subject to it. And if you're not subject to the law of God, you know, go back to chapter 7. You're under the condemnation of the law of God. If you're not subject to the law of God, as the children of Adam are not, then there is a rebellion against God, and the certainty of the penalty that will follow. To be fleshly minded is to be judged and condemned by the law. If you are living according to the flesh, you have no mediator. If you are living according to the flesh, there is no propitiation for your sin. And this is so sad, to not have a mediator with God, to not have an atoning propitiation for your sins, because you cannot pay the debt yourself. In verse 10, we read that if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So if the body is dead because of sin, even for a Christian, for a person who is carnally minded, the spirit also is dead. There is nothing but death there. And this is why Paul says to be carnally minded is death. Death in sin, dead in sin now, and dead in sin through all eternity. I implore you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you are still fleshly minded, choose life. Choose life this day. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to take away the carnal mind and to replace it with the Spirit, that you may know life, that you may know peace with God, that you may know what it is to live before Almighty God and know that there is no condemnation whatsoever for you. And the other, if you do live according to the Spirit, the consequence is life and peace. You see, the Spirit doesn't just develop a pietism, a quiet that, you know, makes you want to withdraw from the world, but rather the Spirit sends you on a quest for peace in this life, even through the struggles and difficulties. You know, you listen to the prayers that we offer in this church about so many people suffering from physical afflictions. And we're not even talking about some of the emotional afflictions some of you are going through. But the Spirit of God will bring you through these things and grant you peace, even through life, even through the difficulties that are part of living in a world that is yet to be redeemed. And that'll come later in chapter 8, the redemption of the world. And so you have to take an active initiative, a prayerful initiative, to be able to walk with the Spirit. This is the Spirit's reply to that anguished cry in chapter 7, verse 24, when Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the Spirit answers, "I will. I will lead you to life and peace." Life and peace. Remember that this whole section of this epistle began back in chapter 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where it all began. And in chapter 8, as he comes to the conclusion of this argument, he says, there is therefore now not any sort of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it is through our union with Christ, through the Spirit, that we have life and peace. We live in a dying body, as verse 10 reminds us. The body is dead because of sin. Our bodies are dying at different rates, but all of our bodies are dying. But the Spirit lives in us. So even though our flesh may be dead because of sin, which we have inherited from Adam, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because Jesus Christ has accomplished all righteousness in his flesh on our behalf, and we are united to him. Paul is reminding us here that death is something that is related to original sin. This is what he laid down in chapter 5, where he said at verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. You see, that's why if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. You can't avoid that. You will die. Sooner or later, you will die, unless the Lord returns first. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And here we have the hope of the resurrection. We have the first fruits. And in verse 11, we're reminded that with the hope, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, just as the glory of God dwelt in the tabernacle. And so even this first fruits that we have of the Spirit is a solid assurance. For the Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life. So we have a wonderful Christian hope and assurance, brothers and sisters. And we need to develop a close spiritual walk with the Holy Trinity. And we need this close spiritual walk in order to have the Spirit continue to revive the flesh. And it's easy. It's very easy for Christians, just as it was for Israel, to stumble into fleshly ways of thinking. You might remember how Peter did this and how Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." That was Peter, the apostle of God, being trained by Christ, walking with Christ day by day, seeing the miracles, hearing his teaching that no other man before him had ever taught. And even Peter was able to set his mind on the things of man. So we need to watch ourselves. We need to have a close spiritual walk with God. Augustine explains it this way. He says, "For the one nature of the soul has both the wisdom of the flesh when it follows lower things and the wisdom of the spirit when it chooses higher things. Just as the one nature of water freezes in the cold and melts in the heat." So to follow Augustine's analysis and analogy, brothers and sisters, keep warm. Stay close to the flame of the Spirit. Live in the light of the Spirit. Be fueled by the power of the Spirit, that you may remember to set your minds on the things of the Spirit. In verse 11, we have here Paul's statement of the resurrection of our Lord. He said, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof of the assurance that you have with God. If the Spirit of God is in you, then that Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will continue to work in your dead body, just as he worked in Christ's dead body. Look at what Paul says here. to pull it all together. In verse 9, he says, you have the Spirit of Christ. In verse 10, he says, you will not escape physical death, but you will not die. And in verse 11, he says that the indwelling Spirit will resurrect you one day, just as he resurrected Jesus Christ. And you know, that's going to be a day of great glory for God. Because on that day, God can point to the whole resurrected multitude and he say, here are my children. Here are my people. I have worked for centuries and centuries and generations to gather together this family. And they are now all alive and have entered into the inheritance which I have preserved for them. What a wonderful day that we have to look forward to. And life and peace will continue forever. There's a sense in which verse 11 is being fulfilled even now while you live on earth. Because the Spirit gives life to your mortal body. The Spirit keeps you united to Jesus Christ, and therefore he keeps you at peace with God. The Spirit brings your mind to meditate on Christ when you have wandered. Haven't you experienced that? You start wandering. You start developing doubts and questions and concerns. And then, you know, you hear a sermon or you read something in the Bible and the Spirit speaks to you and suddenly the problem's solved. The Spirit is the one who gives you a thirst for the living God. The Spirit is the one who directs your heart to the ways of the Lord. The Spirit is the one who teaches you to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And day by day, if you walk with the Lord, day by day, the Spirit will raise you up from the temptations of the flesh and the world and the devil to lift your soul to desire the things of the Spirit, the things of God. So, brothers and sisters, Paul is teaching us here that to go forward at times is beyond our ability. Sometimes we feel like little children and it's too high for us to reach, or it's too hard, it's too far to walk, or it's too heavy. But our Father in heaven has given us the Spirit to remove obstacles and to give us the grace of holy perseverance. So here's the issue of lifestyle. And I urge you to choose the life of Christ, to bear the cross willingly, to serve the body of Christ as Christ continues to do. And in so doing, you serve God and you love your neighbor. Paul reminds the Colossians, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And for any of us to do that requires immense help from the Spirit, doesn't it? So turn to the Lord and let us pray together. Our blessed God and Father, we thank you for the great mercies that you have shown us and the great care that you take of us like a flock in the wilderness day by day. Father, we desire to set our mind on the things of the Spirit, and you know how often the flesh gets in the way. And we pray that you will further our sanctification, that you will further lead us to meditate on the glories of Christ, on how wondrous is your grace, how merciful you have been, and how generous you are to dwell with us in the Spirit day by day. Help us, God, to remember that you are not only a witness of our lives, but that we carry you with us through our lives, for you dwell in us. Help us to remember that we are temples dedicated through Jesus Christ for your glory. And help us, God, to remember who we are, and therefore that we might think the things of Christ. Lead us, we pray, now that there is no longer any sort of condemnation, now that we have peace with you. And Father, we do pray for any here who yet have not embraced the Savior Jesus Christ, that you would work by your Spirit to give them that gracious gift of faith, that they would turn, that they would understand that our God works beyond the ways that men can imagine, but they would not be skeptical materialists, that they would not be hedonists, that they would find that there is no other way of life and peace apart from walking with our Creator through the mediation of our Redeemer. Bless them with salvation, Father, we pray, in the name of the world's only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.